God made a few exceptionally wonderful heads, and on the rest he put hair. Amen. That's the way it is. And some people, did I tell you that at training on Tuesday night we had skins versus hair? That's only funny for those who know about shirts and skins. It was skins, but don't worry about it, all right. It's my old guy's training, it's fantastic. Hey, we've got Vision Week, how awesome is that? And of course, we're just focused right in on what God's calling us to in this 12 months. And of course, that's exactly the same as what he called us to in the last 12 months and the 12 months before that and what Jesus called his church to do 2,000 years ago. So we don't feel at liberty to change the direction of the church away from what Jesus told the church to do 2,000 years ago. Other people may, but we don't feel that liberty. We feel like we need to keep doing what God wants to do to build his church. And so, but we are going to bring a focus on that. And this year, the focus that God put on my heart is building the body of Christ. Having that understanding that you are not only the body of Christ on the earth, that's a big enough spin out in itself, but also he wants to build his body through you. Not just the guy next to you, but you. Not just the person in the row behind. Have a look at the person behind you. Go on. Now you're looking at the back of their head, obviously, but God's not just building in them. He wants to build in you. You represent God on the earth. That's just a freak out that you represent God on earth. You are not God on earth. Tell the person next to you, you are not God. Just tell them that. You're not God. You're not God's gift to women either. And you are certainly not God. Tell the bloke next to you, you are not God's gift to women. You are God's gift to one woman. Isn't that right, Zach? That's right. Where's Jono? Yeah, get that one in your head, mate. There you go. God's good, isn't he? Hey, we represent Christ on the earth. It's a phenomenal, phenomenal thing. Have a look. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ. Who is? Yeah, point to someone and say, you are. Go on, yeah, point to them. You are, you are, you are. You are, look at that, that's phenomenal. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. You are the body of Christ. You are the representation of Jesus on the earth. If his hands and his feet are going to move, then guess whose hands and feet they are? Hey, you got it. That's if he's gonna do stuff, he's gonna do it through. If I'm gonna play soccer, I'm gonna do so with my body. That's what I'm gonna do. If my head is chopped off and sitting on the sideline, there's not a lot I can do. If the body is lying down dead on the sideline, probably not a lot of difference when I play. But anyway, if the body's lying dead on the sideline, then not much is gonna happen on the field. Amen. Those guys that get their hamstring injuries 2 games in and stand on the sideline don't help us very much. When I have to play a full game in the heat with no substitutes, I'm looking over there going, what are you blokes doing? Get yourself fit and get on the ground. That's the way it works, and that's the way it is with the body of Christ. If the body's lying dead on the side of the ground, then it's not much use in the world. Amen? Come on. We are, you are the body of Christ. You represent Christ on the earth. He acts in and through you. That's how he gets stuff done. Don't sit back there saying, oh, God will do his own thing. Yeah, God will make sure his plans and purposes are fulfilled, and he will do it through people who will do what he tells them to do. That's what he'll do. And if you don't go and do the job, then he'll get someone else to go and do the job, because his job will be done. But it'll be done through people who will do what he tells them to do. Amen? Ephesians 1 verse... Oh, that's very good. I thought that was very good. Ephesians 1 verse 22. Woo! Ephesians 1 verse 22. And God placed all things under whose feet? No, not ours. Whose feet? It's good to be enthusiastic even when you're wrong. Under whose feet? That's it, under Jesus' feet. And God, I've lost my spot now. Verse 22, it's there somewhere, I'm sure. And God placed all things under his feet, Jesus' feet, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Wow! the body of Christ is the fullness of Him who fills everything. He fills everything. But He does so in the earth through His body. The fullness of Him that fills everything. Phenomenal. That's you. That's me. What happens in the church this year will be absolutely dependent upon the grace of God. Absolutely dependent on the grace of God. But let me tell you, it will happen through people who do what He tells them to do, who fill the earth with His presence. One of the worst things that's going to happen in the future of our planet is that one day God's going to take His people off the planet. And that's going to be one of the worst days for the planet. Because the grace of God, the presence of God, the body of Christ will be removed. And what will be left will be human nature. Not the singers. No. Not them. Or they might, I don't know. It's up to whether they're with God or not. But the sinful human nature is all that's going to be left. And what we see happening over in Egypt now with dictators and people and agent provocateurs and all that stuff, that's just going to be rife across the planet. Because there's going to be nothing to restrain that. That's not restrained by governments. It's not restrained by people of goodwill. It's not restrained by some value. It's restrained by the presence of God's people and God's Spirit in the earth. That's what restrains evil in the earth. And when that goes, evil will be rampant. Godless places that have rampant evil. You've only got to see it in places that are godless. And the dominance of corruption and abuse that are in those places. You've only got to see it in families that are godless and where just abuse and dysfunction reign supreme. When you take God out, all you're left with is the rottenness that's left inside of man. Because the good stuff that we have comes from God and from His image that's reflected inside of us. You are the body of Christ. You reflect His glory and His honor. Amen? Ephesians 2 verse 21. Ephesians 2:21. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That as you come together, as you're built together into the body of Christ, then God lives in that building. He doesn't live in this building. He lives in that building. He doesn't just live here, but when the life group comes together and begins to seek God and pray for people, then guess what? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in My name, I am in the midst of them. He dwells in that. The scripture says that He inhabits the praises of His people. That when we come together and we worship God, He says, that's where I live. I don't live in a house made with human hands. I live in worship that rises from human hearts. Oh, man. That's where I live, God says. Amazing. We are the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, have a look at it. Today I want us to think about what it means. Last week we talked about growing. This week I want us to think about building up. How to build up the body of Christ. I'm going to read a whole slab. Ephesians 4, did I start at verse 1? Where's our reference? Have you got it there, guys? Did I start at verse 1 or verse 6? I can't remember now. But somewhere there we'll start. I think I might start at verse 1. Was that good? No, I have. Good, good. As a prisoner for the Lord. This is Paul, of course, writing to a church. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live life worthy of the calling you have received. I'd love to just preach on the first few verses of this chapter. I mean, it's just phenomenal. Have a life that's worthy. That's so good. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He led captives in His train and gave gifts to men. What does He ascended mean except that He also descended into the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Talking about Jesus dying, going into the grave, rising again and filling the universe with His presence. It's just pretty mind-blowing. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See, we've got to grow up into Him. We represent Him, He fills us, and we've got to grow up to be like Him. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And that little verse there has been the one that's been rolling around in my head, that the body grows and builds itself up in love. That we both expand in size and we develop in maturity. That both of those things are going on all the time. That we're reaching out and touching others and loving people and drawing them into relationship with God. And that we're also growing in maturity and loving each other, and how our attitude is being formed and changed and developed by God's work inside of us. That the body is growing and building itself up. Amen? No good if you're just growing and there's no building up going on. If you get a kid and you don't feed that kid will keep growing, but that kid will become very sick. So that thing will just keep growing, but at some point it'll be stunted, and if you don't look after it, eventually it'll die. So hey, we want this kid to grow up big and strong and healthy and everything. We want the growing and we want the building up. We want both things going on, amen? So today we're going to look at the building up. What does it mean to build up the body of Christ? How am I building the body of Christ? I'm not talking about just the offerings that we bring. That's a really minor part, isn't it, of building the body of Christ. I'm not actually just talking about the works of service we do, although that's definitely part of building up the body of Christ. But I'm talking about the whole package. As a person, as I come into the church, the body of Christ, here in our local setting, I'm part of, belong to a local church that represents the body of Jesus in this place, in this form. I commit to that body. How do I, as an individual, what am I doing to build that body? I was chairing with the Chinese guys. We did a night on marriage and family. Well, it ended up being just marriage because we didn't get to the family bit, but I ended up being on marriage. And so I was reading, there's a great study for women particularly to go through the Proverbs and to look at some of the statements about some of the negative statements, unfortunately, about a wife. And there's one that says that there is a woman who builds up and there is one that tears down with her own hands her house. And I'm just interested in the fact that as people, we can build the house or we can tear it down. And how we tear it down is not usually by the things we leave undone. That's unfortunate. If you were meant to be serving somewhere and you're not, that's unfortunate because God will have to raise somebody else up to do that. But the most destructive thing is not what you leave undone, but rather the negative tearing down that someone will do when motivated by the hurt and the pain inside of them that's not healed by humility and grace, and allows that to overflow into the life of other people. And instead of building up the body, I end up being in the place where what? I start to tear down. And one of the Jewish leaders was smart enough to say, be careful. When the Jews wanted to knock over the church, he said, be careful that you don't find yourself fighting against God. I've met people in church life, and I've had that scripture resounding in my head when I felt like saying to them, be careful that you don't find yourself fighting against God. Amen? Build up the body of Christ. Let's have a look. So it's the whole deal. What am I doing? What health am I bringing? What blessing am I bringing? How am I contributing to the building of the body of Christ? And as I said, certainly not only in offerings and works, a whole range of things. So the first one it says there in verse 7, it says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That's a great saying, isn't it? The first thing that someone should say, if you're going to develop something that's a part of you, an attitude and an aspect that's building the body, the first is to say, I am gifted. I am gifted by God. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are gifted. Go on, just tell them. You are gifted by God. Once you've told them that, then tell them, say, I am gifted by God. Go on. I am gifted by God. Point to yourself. I am gifted. The reality is that in the New Testament, time and time again, God speaks to his people and he says to them, you are gifted. You are gifted. Time and time again. Why does he do it so often? It's multiple. There's three major passages on gifting, and then there's a whole bunch of other references to the enabling of God. It is a massive theme of the New Testament that God would say to us, you are gifted. It seems that he wants us to know that we're loved. That's one of the big themes in the scriptures. He wants us to know that God loves us and we can be forgiven. And then one of the big themes he wants us to get a hold of is that we are gifted, that we are enabled by God. That grace, charis, means the enabling of God, that God has enabled me for something. God has enabled you for something in his body. You're sitting there, one of maybe 100 or so, you're sitting there, and God has enabled you for some purpose. He has put gifting inside your life, and he wants to use that gifting to bring blessing to other people. God has enabled you. Not just your natural talents and abilities. This is the enabling of God, that God has actually prepared you for something. Amen? Amen. The favor of God. Have a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 6. This is one of the other passages many would know. Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are two major passages on this area. But Romans 12 verse 6, have a look at that. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And he says, you're all gifted. Every part, and part of that is also talking about the body of Christ. We're all gifted. You are gifted. You are enabled by God to do something for his body. And I believe that one of the great challenges and privileges of life is to discover that gifting and actually put it into effect to serve God and build the body of Christ. I believe it's one of the great aims of life is to actually discover what is the gifting of God that he has given to me and how can I use that to build his body. And I believe that when you do that, that's when you engage your highest purpose in life. I don't believe you engage your highest purpose when you get married or have a family or get a career or buy a house or do a whole range of things that are all good and fine and wonderful, but you will engage your highest purpose when you discover the gift of God and put your nose to the wheel, your hand to the wheel, your nose to the grind, when you grind something, and when you get that thing going in service, that's when you gain your highest fulfillment in life. And when you allow other stuff to get in the way of that is when you rob yourself of all that God would do in and through you. God has gifted you. He's enabled you by his grace. Not because you're wonderful. Not because you deserve it. Not because any of us. But he says, by my grace, I'm going to enable you for a purpose. Not just a personal thing. That's great. But I'm going to enable you for one of my purposes. To do something in my body. To build up the body. You have to resolve that in your heart. You have to be a recognition in here. I have a gift that God has purposely intended to put in my life so that he can build his body. And my job is to discover what that is and put it into effect. And I don't care whether you're 2, 20 or 200. Probably nobody there. But I don't care what age it is. I don't care what background. I don't care. God doesn't care what your background is. God, in the Word, God uses everybody. He uses rich guys, poor guys, prostitutes, pure, the whole works. He doesn't care what the background is. He doesn't care what experience someone's had. He just doesn't care. He cares that they don't hurt themselves, but he doesn't, in terms of using that, he doesn't care. He says, I have gifted you by grace, not because you deserve it. And everyone is gifted by God's grace. And the reason they are gifted is to build the body of Christ. That's what he wants. And you engage that gifting, both within the body and in terms of the stuff that the church is involved with, but also in the community. I really believe that one of the best places that you can engage the gift of God is in your workplace, where you're in a workplace where God has gifted you. I think about guys like Joseph and Daniel, these sort of people. Go and read the Old Testament stories. Guys who use the gift that God has given them to work in a completely godless situation to bring glory to God. Amazing, isn't it? They use, not their own talent, not their own ability. They had plenty of that, but they actually used the gift of God to bless in a godless situation in order to bring glory and honor to God. So the gift of God is meant for all of that, to grow and to build up the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. You have gifted intended to bless and build the body of Christ. And the question you'll be looking at in life groups this week, one of them is, what are my best gifts and what am I doing with them? Because life groups are all about application, aren't they? All about doing something, not just getting a whole bunch of head knowledge, but what am I doing with what God has put in my life? So some of you are now deciding, I'm not going to life group this week. Go to life group. We can help you with this. We've got ways of helping and working through things to help you discover your gifts and get them in. Anyway, we do that every year at the end of the year anyway, and you should be very familiar with that. I am gifted. The second thing that the person who builds, the second confession, if you like, of the person who builds the body of Christ is found in verse 11 and 12. It says in verse 11 and 12, Ephesians 4, I'll get back there. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12. It was he, that is Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, pastors, teachers, all that, you know, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. He's got leaders to prepare us for what? To have a good life? To enjoy things? Woo, have a party! I don't like going to church because I don't have enough fun. Well, we like to have fun in church, but that's not what it's for. What is leadership given to us for? To prepare us for work. That's what leaders are given. People say, I don't like that leader. He keeps challenging me. Well, that's his job. If you've got a leader that's not challenging you, if you've got a leader that's not saying, come on, you can do better, if you've got a leader that's not saying, come on, let's go together and do something, then you haven't got a leader. You've got a follower. You stand next to them. They're waiting to see what you think so they can follow you. That's not a leader. That's a wuss. It's a wimp. Come on, that's the way. We want leaders who will challenge us. You don't want a life group leader when you go to the life group and say, oh, I haven't read the Bible this week, and you know, I got involved with that same sin that I've been involved with the last 10 years. And that life group leader comes and he goes, oh, there, that's all right. You'll have just as bad a week this week as you did last week. It'll be okay. We'll still love you. You know, people want, oh, just love me. Just love on me. You know, just, oh, I'm such a loving leader. Oh, don't they feel good about that? And all these flipping, all these people who aren't doing what God's called them to do are having this wonderful love fest at their life group, and nobody's doing anything. Because a leader is meant to develop us for what? Work. Works of service. They're meant to say to us, you've got a gift in your life. You've got an ability in your life. Come on, let's do something with it. That's a leader. Now, I tell you what, if you don't understand that, then you'll always be in rebellion and weirdness and who knows what, because you don't understand that God has placed you. You know, it's interesting to me that Scripture says that Jesus appoints those leaders. They're not voted on by a whole bunch. I hate this voting thing for leaders. I find that really difficult. Now, sometimes we've got to do that to discern the will and the purpose of God. And every now and then I think that's probably okay. But the Scripture says that God appoints leaders. And those leaders are meant to prepare us for works of service. So that's got two very strong applications. The first is this, that beyond anything else in my life, I am a servant. So are you. More than anything in your life, you are a servant. That is the basic. You've heard me say it many times. The basic job description of any Christian is that they are a servant. You may have a particular role in the life of the church or the community or somewhere else, but at the heart of it, you're a servant. You might be appointed over some aspect of the youth program, and I am running Neon, or I am running some other thing I can't remember the name of, and I am running this thing. So I am the Neon leader. And then someone from Fluorescent Tube has got some... I don't know what all the things are about. But someone from the other area says, well, we need help over here. Oh, blow you. I'm the Neon leader. No, you're not. Your basic job description is a servant. I can say, oh, I'm only a forward. I only stand up the front and score goals. Well, I didn't score any goals last year. But anyway, I only stand up the front and miss the goals. That's all I do. And so we come against a really hard team, a really strong team, and the captain says, I need you to go back and play fullback. Oh, I'm not. I'm a front forward. I score goals. No. At heart, in essence, the job description is what? I'm a servant. And today, I need to play at the back and knock over as many of them as I can. That's it. I might break my legs, I might get smacked, I might get punched, who knows what. But today, I'm a fullback and I'm stopping them scoring. Because why? Because I'm a servant. I tell you, in our churches across Australia, one of the biggest problems we have is we don't understand that at heart we're servants. It's always been the problem in the church. Jesus, time and again, had to get his disciples and to say, it will not be so among you. The leaders of this world lord it over them, but it will not be so among you. He who wants to be greatest must be servant of all. And I tell you, the biggest destruction of your ability to do something great for God is an inability to serve. That thing will destroy you quicker than anything else in life. When you get that idea of entitlement, and I've got to have this and I've got to have that, oh man alive, you are done. Because God will not elevate that. He'll resist that every time. Have a look at what Jesus had to say. I'll give you one of those. I've got a few. Look at Matthew 23. I just was very interested in... You know, Jesus was only scathing about one group of people. I like it that he actually gave somebody heaps. And one of those, the only group he gave heaps to was the religious leaders. You remember that? So have a look at... I mean, there's a whole bunch here in Matthew 23. It just the whole thing is just all Jesus just ripping in. And he's just ripping and tearing on these Pharisees and all their dramas and all the things that are wrong with them. And Matthew 23, verse 5, he says, everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide. So don't be doing that. I don't want to see any of those phylacteries wider, okay? Phylacteries are a box they would wear on their head that would contain some promises, really the Torah sort of summarized. And what they would do is make theirs bigger than everybody else. They say, we're holier than you because our box of scriptures is bigger than yours. That's what he was talking about. And he said, they make their tassels longer. That was recognition of God and their honoring of God, etc. On their garments, they make them long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. It's all about position, isn't it? It's about name. It's about title. It's about position. It's all world. They love to be greeted in the marketplace. They have men called rabbi. Rabbi, which means master, teacher. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. I remember one of the Stokes boys saying to the Catholic priest when they're at the school, wouldn't call him father. I can't remember which one. Do you remember which one it was? Well, I think it would have been Alex, actually. Yeah. Saying to the priest, saying, I'm not going to call you father, because I got one in heaven and one on earth, and you're neither. That's a fair comment. He knew his word. He knew the scriptures. I'm not calling you father. That's my dad there, and I got a father in heaven, and you ain't either of those. Oh, that was pretty good. Pretty sound theology as far as I'm concerned. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. Forever, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. There is only one job description for those who build the body of Christ. It's the job description of the servant who says, what do I need to do today to build the body? I don't care what position I have, what name I think I have, what gifting or authority, or I don't care about any of that. What do I need to do today to build the body of Christ? was reflecting on this and realizing that over 30 plus years of serving in church, it's nearly, unfortunately, nearly 40. Over all that period of time, I've done everything. I started to realize I have literally done everything. I've been the music director. I've been a singer. I've been an instrumentalist. I have been the toilet cleaner. I have been the setup guy. I've done the Sunday school. Not very good at that. I've done the Sunday school. I've done the kids club. I've done the youth program part as a team member, but also as a leader. And literally over those 30 plus years, I realized I have actually done every role that's possible in the life of the church. I've even written songs. Not wow. More, what would the expression be rather than wow? The expression would be, oh dear. You notice that Hillsong is not publishing any of my songs. I don't know why. Probably because they're absolutely hopeless. But I realize, and many of you would recognize that and would go, yeah, that's true. Over the years, I've actually done everything. Worked in every department, worked in every possible conceivable thing. You begin naming things, and I'll just tell you where and when that God had me doing that thing. It's just everywhere, in every situation. It just why? Because the job description of those who build the body of Christ is to be a servant. And right now, my job is largely to get out of the way. That's largely my job. Get out of the way and let someone else rise up to do the job. But you know what? God still has me regularly involved with stuff where I become the chair putter outer or whatever, the servant role. Why? Because never be called the rabbi. Never be called the rabbi. I'm actually uncomfortable with some of those titles because Jesus had never. And I know there's an honoring that goes with that, which we do need to learn about and would do us some good, but there should be, I think, a bit of discomfort when someone's trying to elevate, you know, you into a position. Because the ego says, oh, that's fantastic. But God keeps saying, hey, settle down. The job description is a servant. Jesus had to do it time and time again until eventually on the night he was betrayed, he took the role of the household slave and said, guys, you still have not got this. You still haven't understood. I need to demonstrate to you. So he put the towel around and he started washing their feet and they were freaking out. And he said, you have not learned yet that the core job description of anyone who builds the body of Christ is what? A servant. Got to let that one sink deep in your heart. Because very quickly entitlement can creep in. And we can start thinking, oh man, I deserve this and I deserve that. And they're telling me this and telling me that. And all that pride and all that arrogance just bubbles up to the surface real, real quick. The other application of this is that I am a servant, and so that's my job description. But the other application is also interesting, and I think even more difficult, and that is that I have a leader. I have a leader. In my life, God has put people who are meant to lead me. Oh, some people like that. They say, just tell me what to do. I don't have to think then. But a lot of people don't like that. Don't like the idea that God has placed someone over them to lead them. I'm always fascinated when someone in a church starts telling me what their pastor ought to do. And I sit there all the time thinking, I wonder why God didn't make you the pastor of the church. You seem to know all about it. You seem to have all the answers. You seem to know exactly what ought to go on in every department in life. You seem to have the whole package sewn up. I wonder why God didn't make you the boss. I always sit there thinking that. Now, not that people should be not open to contribution. I think one of the roles of a leader is to open up and power and strengthen and all that. But the people who have done that and what I've seen that done are really, at heart of it, they're saying, I wish I was the boss. I wish I was in control. And that thing has got to be put to death. That's just got to be put to death. You've got to come to a point, all of us have got to come to a point, God has put leaders in my life to help me. He's put leaders in my life. Right now, I'm deciding about the leader of a church. And that's pretty. I had three people say to me that God has said to them that they're the leader of the church. I'm interested in that. I thought it was one God. Obviously, it was the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they need to get their act together. I don't know. So here we are praying, seeking God. Okay, who is meant to be the leader of that church? And I am. So right now I'm really focused on this thing that God puts leaders in the church. We're seeking God. We're praying. We're saying, God, what's the right thing? Everyone's got an opinion. Everyone's got an idea. But in the end, God has someone who's got to make that decision. And he says, that's my part of the body that's going to do that. And then someone will be put in authority in the church, and that person will be one of the leaders of that church, and they will guide and direct the vision of the church. And my job as being part of that church is to say, how can I serve my leader? God has put a leader in my life, life group leader, a department leader, a church leader. God's put a leader in my life. An apostle, a prophet. You know, we love to... I hate this whole rubbish of the someone out there is my leader. You know, I watch Benny Hinn on the TV. That's fine if you want to do that. But Benny Hinn says this. Who cares what Benny Hinn says? Benny Hinn's not leading the church. The guru down the street who can't relate to anybody else in church life has broken all ties with leadership, has no submission in his heart, is telling me that I ought to do this. Just happens to be what I want to do anyway. And he's telling me what I want, and so he's my leader. Rubbish! God has placed you in a fellowship, and he has placed leadership over that fellowship, and that's where I should be listening and learning and growing. Oh dear. Such a problem in Western church, driven by individualism. Such a problem. But God says to us, if only we would do that, if we would let the leaders prepare us for works of service, guess what? The body of Christ will be built up. That's how it's going to be strong. So many illustrations. I try to tell my hand to lift a weight and do an arm curl. Don't like that much. I try to, but my hand says, no, I don't want to do that. I want to grab some ice cream out of the fridge. I tell my mouth, don't eat that ice cream. My mouth says, I'm going to have the, me and the hand are in cahoots here. We're loving this. So the hand gets the ice cream and the mouth chugs it all back and the fat comes on and there's no muscle. You get the idea? There's one here that's Jesus. He puts leaders in the church and those leaders prepare us for works of service. And they say to us, lift that weight. We go, I don't want to lift that weight. And they say, you've got to lift that weight because if you don't lift that weight, you won't be able to lift the bigger weight that's over here. So lift that weight now, and then you'll get strong. Oh, I want to eat ice cream. I want to have a glory time. I want to, whatever. Lift that weight now, because I'm getting you ready for something down there. Build the body of Christ. We get so weird about this stuff. It's just really basic. God's put leaders. We do work. The thing gets built. Last one, verse 15 and 16. I'm going to just do it in 30 seconds. Verse 15 and 16, we okay? It's a bit warm, but we're doing good, aren't we? Good. Instead, speaking the truth in love. So don't get caught up in all the other rubbish of verse 14. But he says, instead, speaking the truth in love will grow up. From him, the whole body, verse 16, joined and held together by what every ligament grows and builds itself up in love. Every gift passage emphasizes the need for love. Everyone. Every time God talks about gifts and serving, he talks about love. And the need for us to have love. He says, if you don't have that love, if you don't let that dominate your heart, then you're just a noisy bell. You're just a clanging cymbal, making all kinds of noise and causing all kinds of dramas. That's what's going on. Amen? Oh, so many scriptures on this. Where will we go? How you going, dude? You got a word from God for us all? No? Well, rack off then. There you go. I just want to go to that Ephesians, just the start of that Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. You ready? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be completely humble. Completely humble. Let that be the cornerstone of your life. Not pride, not arrogance, not me, 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 self, self, self. Be completely humble. If a godly leader says to me, this is where it's at and this is what you need to do, instead of saying, no, 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 I know better, be humble. Say, okay, that's good, let's go forward. I'm not talking about unbiblical stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, all that dominance and weird wacko stuff. I'm talking about a godly leader who helping us to grow, and they say, this is your problem, brother. You need to address this issue. And it says, be completely humble. Completely humble. And love each other. Love each other. Be humble and love each other. Amen? How to build the body of Christ. I am gifted, I am a servant, and I am loving. That's it. The whole package. I am gifted, I am a servant, and I am loving. I tell you what, when we get the church like we have, full of people like that, such wonderful stuff takes place. All kinds of ministries open up, just like we're seeing right across our church and in the community. Because why? Because people are saying, I am gifted, I am a servant, and I am loving. And as we say those three things, we build the body of Christ. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you find that there's a challenge for you in any of those one areas, maybe you've been uncertain about your gifting. Maybe there's been a bit of rebellion in your heart. You're uncertain about that servant thing. Maybe you're not as loving as you should be, as you find pride rising up and some negativity. If that's you, just open your hands to the Lord. You can lift your hands up if you want, but just open your heart as we pray. Don't be looking around. Don't be worried about anybody else. But if God is challenging you in this area, then you open your heart to God. You get rid of that thing out of your life. If there's any of that pride, any of that, if condemnation's there and you say, I'm hopeless, I'm like, well, get rid of that. That's not from God. Just open your heart to God right now. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for those of us who got our hearts open right now, Lord, that you would help us to put aside all of the pride and the arrogance and the self, because we understand that you are looking for humble servants, people who love people and who love your church, people who are ready to be obedient to all that you've called us to do. And Lord, that's who we want to be. We don't want to be like the rest of the world, tied up in name and position and power. We don't want that. We want to be humble servants, ready to do what you've called us to do. And Father, we also pray that you would help us not to give in to that condemnation that tells us we're no good, because we know that's not true, and we know that you've gifted us and enabled us, and we pray, Father, that you help us to recognize it and to release it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. While we're still praying, every week we give people opportunity to get right with God. If you are not in right relationship with God today, and you want to be, then understand that Jesus died for you. He died for you so that you wouldn't have to die. He died for you because you can't be perfect, but he can be. And he opens the way for you to have relationship with God. And God is prepared to forgive you today for your sin and for your rebellion and for everything else in your life because of what Jesus has done for you. And if you're ready today, while no one's looking around, just between you and God and me, if you're ready to get right with God, then raise your hand right now and say, yep, I want to get right with God. If that's you today, open your heart, raise your hand, say, yeah, I want to be right with God today. Amen. Thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord. Let's pray together to help those who want to do that today. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. I give you my life in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it from your heart, come and see me, talk to the person who brought you, or see one of our hosts, and we'd love to help you live that out in an effective way. Amen.